We continue today with our studies on the kings and the people of Israel. This is the fifth sermon in the series. After an introduction, the kings Saul, David, and Solomon. I will read excerpts from 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and 20. The word of the Lord from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa his father had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent officials to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites and the priests. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. The word of the Lord from 2 Chronicles 20, beginning with verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. The word of the Lord from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 to 9 and 12 to 13. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The word of the Lord from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. The word of the Lord from Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded and of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word.
Dear congregation of Christ, to err is human, to forgive divine. So wrote English poet Alexander Pope in 1711. But let me quote a few variations of this proverb. Early church theologian Saint Augustine: it is human to err, but it is devilish to remain willfully in error. And then American biologist Paul Ehrlich, he says, to err is human, but to really foul things up, you need a computer. And then former Vice President Hubert Humphrey, to err is human, to blame someone else is politics. End quote. The Holy Scriptures say that all human beings not only err, but sin, because all are conceived and born in sin, with a sinful nature. And our king today, Jehoshaphat, is no exception. His name, which means Yahweh has judged or governed, so it is a combination of the contraction of Yahweh, or sometimes we say Jehovah, and Shaphat, which means judge, to judge or to govern. It is a fitting name for his accomplishments. His 25-year reign could also be called a golden age of the southern kingdom of Judah, much like Solomon's golden age, so-called. His reign is summarized positively in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 to 4. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. His reign was blessed by God because he walked in God's commandments as his father David did. He worshipped only the Lord and not the pagan idols of other nations. He reformed the government system, appointing judges to judge not for men, but for God. He appointed Levites and priests to go to different cities in the nation to teach the people the laws of the Lord. And therefore, for most of his reign, his kingdom had peace and prosperity and faithfulness to God. However, there were a few times that Jehoshaphat surrendered to his sinful nature. He made alliances with pagan nations, pagan kings, instead of trusting God alone. This led to an invasion, a great invasion by a coalition of several nations. And this invasion brought him and his people to their knees, pleading to God for salvation. And God heard their prayer and delivered them. And finally, in the last paragraph about his reign in 2 Chronicles 20, he again collaborated with another pagan king to build commercial ships, which ended in disaster. So this morning we will study how obedience to God's word results in blessings, and how disobedience to God's disobedience incurs God's curses. So firstly, Jehoshaphat walks in the law of the Lord. So because Jehoshaphat walked in the law of the Lord, God prospered him and his kingdom. The Lord always promises to to his covenant people that if they walk with him and in his covenant laws, he will be with them. He will be their God, and they will be his beloved people. It is striking to read in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 4, that Jehoshaphat walked in God's commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. As I mentioned, Israel was the northern kingdom, which turned into pagan worship of idol gods. Beginning with Solomon, the southern kingdom of Judah started worshiping gods because Solomon himself worshiped them in addition to the God of his father David. Solomon's son Rehoboam and grandson Abijah both did evil in the sight of the Lord, worshiping idol gods. These two kings were merely following their father's evil footsteps. Abijah then had a son named Asa, who inherited his throne. And it is said of Asa, he did what was good and right before the Lord. Jehoshaphat was Asa's son, and he followed his righteous father's footsteps in doing what was good and right before the Lord. What good and right things did Jehoshaphat do when he was the king? So first, in verses 3 and 4, he did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and his commandments. So the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, led by their evil king Ahab and his wicked king queen Jezebel, worshipped the Canaanite idol named Baal. Baal means Lord or Master, and it was the god of fertility, often portrayed as a bull. He was also the god of the storm. The priests of Baal offered sacrifices, sometimes human sacrifices, and would often go into a frenzied state of dancing and ritual, even cutting themselves in their worship. They did this when 850 priests and prophets of Baal tried in vain to call fire from their pagan gods at Mount Carmel. The prophet Elijah defeated them when he called on the Lord to send fire from heaven. But Jehoshaphat followed his father Asa in destroying all the pagan gods and their high places of worship. The second, that was the first good thing that Jehoshaphat did. He did not worship pagan gods, and he destroyed the pagan idols in Judah. The second good and right thing that Jehoshaphat did was sending Levites and priests as itinerant preachers all over the land. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. He knew the words of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of God revives the sin-sick souls of the people, makes them wise, rejoices their hearts, and enlightens their eyes. The law of the Lord is, it says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. This is also a warning to God's people today. God's word is not taken seriously in churches. The words sin, judgment, and hell are taboo and never mentioned in the service and in the preaching for fear of being offensive. All we hear is, God is love, therefore He will not judge anyone and will not send anyone to hell. The Holy Scriptures teach us that there are three marks of a true church: the faithful preaching of the true gospel, the right administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the exercise of church discipline. In most churches, these three marks are absent. And so the worship services are copies of pagan rock concerts and late-night comedy shows. So we see the results of the descent of the church into these errors and false teachings in the godless culture of our nation. God commands us, parents and grandparents, in Deuteronomy 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." But what have we done? Nothing. We have neglected the responsibility of raising our children in godliness and holiness to our churches, where the Word of God, godliness, and the fear of God is not taught. We have left the training of our children to the schools, where teachers and administrators teach them all kinds of lessons in wicked transgenderism and disobedience to authority. They learn their lessons from TikTok, Twitter, Zoom, and drag queen shows. They are raised by their godless generations, X and Y, single parents, or same-sex parents. Why are America's generations, from the baby boomers to today's Generation Z, godless and wicked, turning good into evil and evil into good? Because we parents and grandparents know what is right and what is wrong before God, and we have not taught them. But God is not mocked. When 18th century preacher Jonathan Edwards preached his most well-known sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," he used a fitting verse for our nation today. Deuteronomy 32:35. This was his text for that sermon: "Vengeance is mine and recompense, for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." While all people are enjoying eating and drinking and partying and mocking Christ, God will come suddenly like a thief in the night at an unexpected hour to exact vengeance on them and send them to eternal hell. Matthew 24. Jehoshaphat remembered this warning and the reward in Psalm 19:11. "Moreover, by them," by God's law, "is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." The Word of God warns His people that curses follow disobedience, but reward follows keeping God's law. He knew this because of the peace and prosperity of His kingdom, because of His devotion to God's Word. Secondly, after Jehoshaphat is said to walk in God's law, Jehoshaphat disobeys the law of the Lord. Even when he knew this in God's word, when God warned him of his wrath against unfaithfulness and disobedience, Jehoshaphat still had a few episodes of "to err is human." First, like Solomon, he made a marriage alliance with the wicked king Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is the same Ahab whose queen is the wicked Jezebel. He and Ahab wanted to defeat and get rid of the Syrians to the north. The false prophets of Ahab told him that they would defeat the Syrians, this coalition of the northern and southern kingdom, in the battle. However, Ahab was defeated and he was killed. But Jehoshaphat and his men escaped. And upon returning to Jerusalem, a prophet rebuked him. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. God had always warned his people and their king not to make alliances with wicked nations, but to trust him alone. The Lord is a mighty warrior who has led them to victory over the Egyptians and all their Canaanite enemies. In Psalm 146:3, he says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation." In Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." This, again, is a warning to us as God's people. We are not to put our trust in our possessions, our families, our friends, but in God alone. And as citizens of our earthly nation, we are not to put our trust in our government, in international alliances, and in our power as the mightiest and greatest nation on earth. We could not even defeat the tiny nations of Vietnam and Afghanistan with all our science and technology in warfare. All the mighty empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Spain, Great Britain, and the Soviet Union, met their ignominious end because of godlessness and wickedness. And today, our nation mirrors all these godless and wicked empires. And it will be only according to God's sovereign timing, when our nation will also meet its ignominious downfall. Ultimately, the only things that matter in eternity is whether we have saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Even after Jehoshaphat was disobedient in his alliance with the wicked king Ahab, God was merciful to him. God told him, "Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asheroth, the idols, out of the land, and have set your heart to seek God." So even after he disobeyed God's law, he did not stray away from seeking God. So although our text does not say that he repented of his sin, we can conclude that he did, because God allowed him to continue to reign in peace and prosperity until he died. Because he showed his contrite heart and faith in God in another war against Judah's enemies. So thirdly, Jehoshaphat prays for help according to the law of the Lord. So the direct result of Jehoshaphat's sinful alliance with King Ahab when they invaded Syria but were defeated was an invasion and rebellion against Judah by an alliance, a coalition of many nations. The great horde from these many nations around Judah laid siege to Jerusalem, so that Judah's situation seemed to be hopeless. So the king gathered all his people and led them in a prayer to the Lord for help and salvation. So we may learn a few elements from his prayer. So first, he acknowledged that God is in heaven, praising him as sovereign over all nations. Wars and rumors of wars fill our TV screens daily, and we fear that war will come upon our nation. But God alone is sovereign, destroying the weapons of war of wicked empires and nations. No one can withstand God's power and might. And behind the rise and fall of nations is God's mighty hand. Second, Jehoshaphat acknowledged that God fulfilled all his promises to their forefather Abraham, giving his descendants the promised land. Third, he knew that these good promises are contingent, dependent upon their disobedience to God's covenant laws. If they violated these laws, disaster upon disaster will come upon them. But if they turned to God and repented of their sins, God will hear their pleas for mercy. Fourth, the Lord is the only one who is able to execute judgment on his enemies. He may intervene directly, or he may use another nation or other nations to judge another. And fifth and last, and this is striking, as our text adds, that when they worshiped and prayed for help, the people of God stood before him. Men, women, the elderly, the young, the wives, infants, and children, all attended the worship service. Not just the adults like in most churches today, but all, including fussy, fidgety, and noisy babies and little children. In this invasion, God intervened directly. As the people of Judah were singing praises to the Lord on the night before the battle, God intervened. He instigated the alliance of armies from different nations to mistrust each other. And this mistrust led to fighting within this coalition. And so they destroyed one another. And when dawn came, the army of Jehoshaphat arrived at the battleground and found all the invading armies dead. God had saved them without even a battle, without firing a shot, as we say. Just as he did when God destroyed Jericho's great walls. And as we will later learn, God fought for them again during the reign of King Hezekiah, without again firing a shot. The second episode in which Jehoshaphat erred as a sinful human being serves as an epilogue to his reign. He did not learn his lesson from history when he made again another alliance with another wicked king of Israel, Ahaziah. Ahaziah was the son of King Ahab. He wanted to build merchant ships to go to Tarshish to make profits from gold and other things. And again, he was rebuked by God's prophet Eliezer, and God destroyed these ships. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jehoshaphat's reign was marked mostly by his faithfulness to God's law. So for most of his reign, the kingdom of Judah enjoyed peace and prosperity, and above all, godliness. But Jehoshaphat is also a sinful man, like all human beings, like us. He committed two major sins, making a marriage alliance with wicked King Ahab and then an alliance with King Ahaziah, Ahab's son, in shipbuilding for profits. However, in both sinful episodes, he and his rule were spared by the Lord, for he was a godly king, repenting of his sins. So whenever we pray, we include a plea to God to forgive our sins and help us live a godly and righteous life. He does not give us physical weapons of war, but the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. With this spiritual armor of God, God in effect fights our spiritual battles against sins and temptation. Because without these weapons, we are helpless, like Jehoshaphat and his people. And with this spiritual armor, we teach our children in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. Without these teachings, our children will never live a life of faith and godliness. And if we as God's people turn back to God's Word and Spirit, putting our faith and trust in Christ alone as our Savior and Lord, then God will be merciful and gracious to save us from eternal destruction.